welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, and one last time, Merry Christmas. I threw a lot of those at you on Christmas Eve. That'll be my last one, I promise, till next year. And then you're just going to get a bunch of them again. We have been in a sermon series called Love Came Down. It's been our focus for the whole of December. And we've been talking about what Jesus' birth means to us and what he came and intended to do in our lives. And we've talked about him being present, him coming and bringing his presence. We've talked about him coming to bring rescue and salvation, peace, comfort, and I have needed him to be all of those things in the last 5 weeks. Now, if you were somebody who took a public speaking class, if you were part of a debate team, if you were in politics and you were giving speeches or a speech writer, you would generally be encouraged to not go too deep into personal places, and it would be preferred that you just kind of stay on script. But I've needed Jesus to be all of those things. And if you would indulge me for a moment, I've had hard conversations. I've had some really hard conversations with members of our church and members of our community as they've navigated difficult things, but I've had a lot of really hard conversations in my own family with my own kids. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we've had a grandpa who had to have a pacemaker put in and was kind of touch and go for a while. We've had our personal plans disrupted as my mom and dad have taken on his medical care and have brought them into their home. We sat down on Christmas Eve morning to let our kids know that grandma and grandpa wouldn't be coming to visit because their great-grandpa's health was not strong enough, and at the same time had the conversation that another one of their great-grandmas, my grandma, is in her last days. I've needed Jesus to be all of those things for me. And then we had another hard conversation with our kids yesterday as I had to let them know that a close family friend and a member of our church family had passed away on Christmas morning. And we needed Jesus to be all of those things. To be present and to bring his presence and to be our salvation and to bring rescue and to bring peace and to bring comfort. And in the middle of those conversations, we've also had some incredibly great celebrations, some huge laughs and joys and all of those things. And scripture tells us that we are to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we have a tendency to think that those are kind of independent seasons, that we go through a season that's like really dark and heavy, and then there's like this season of like mirth and laughter. And the truth is that those are often interdependent seasons. And that's what I've been navigating. And it would be disingenuous of me to stand up in front of you and to just continue on in our series and to just go through the motions without being honest about my own hurt and my own pain. And there's a place for that, and certainly I wouldn't want to use this time as a cathartic moment for just my own benefit. But we do need to acknowledge that those are places that we find ourselves. And you are likely to be in a similar place where you have a deep hurt and a deep wounding, and you have points of celebration and everything in between. And as I was preparing the message for this week, I almost scratched it. You know, it was already kind of scripted out that we were going to talk about how Jesus came to bring to be present and to bring his presence and to bring rescue. And today we're going to talk about that Jesus came, love came down to rule and to reign. And I almost scratched it and decided to go in a different direction, but it is so important, especially when we're dealing with times of difficulty and uncertainty, when we feel like things are kind of moving out of our control. It's so important for us to be reminded that he has come to rule and reign, that he is in control. And as I sat with my friend's parents yesterday and we unpacked the details of what was going on, that's what we were reminded of, that God is in control, and that is a good thing. And the circumstance that you would find yourself in today, it might be a great circumstance. You might have just had the best year of your lives. It's unlikely. It doesn't sound like anybody's getting the, you know, 2020 highlight tattoo. But, I mean, you could be in that place. And God's in control of those seasons. And it's actually his goodness and his grace that allows for that fruitfulness in our lives. But it's also likely that you have had, are, and maybe continue to endure a difficult season. And God is in control of that as well. And that is a good, good thing. You know, as much as we would like to believe that we hold control over our circumstances, life has a way of happening with reminders that that's not true. And honestly, when we're in control and when we're trying to make things work out the way that we would hope, we find ourselves to kind of be poor masters. Maybe you've discovered that of yourself. Maybe you had a design for your life that just, it didn't lead to the fruitfulness that you thought, the beautiful life that you thought it would. Like we're not actually great at being the masters of our own fate, as much as we would want to do that. I was reminded of when I was a kid. I don't know if you built forts. That was kind of a thing that me and my brothers did. We were always building forts in the desert, out of scraps, in the bushes, in the house, you know, wherever. And I remember one time we went into the back of one of these bushes in our yard, and it had all of the kind of the spines and stickers in it, and so you could only kind of wiggle in one way along the fence, and we hollowed out an area in there, and we built a fort. We decided we were going to have a secret club. And it was me and my little brother and one of my cousins and a friend. And I was the oldest, and it was my idea, and so I got to be the president. Right? I'm the president of this club. And I don't remember what the club was because it was short-lived, and I don't remember what the name of it was. We had dues, though, because I know, right? Somebody's got to pay for these snacks. So it was 25 cents a week to be in the club, and I was in charge, and I thought it was great, and I think that club lasted a week. Because as much as I loved to be in charge and in control, nobody else really seemed to enjoy that the same way that I did. And that's really how a lot of stuff goes. You know, we like to be in control. We like to exact the direction and the influence. And we would seem to think that we're pretty good at it. But most often we find that to be not the case. And so it's a good thing that Jesus came to demonstrate his rule and reign. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to get those out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open that up in your Bible app. Lord, we invite you to reign in this moment. We invite you to reign in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, right now, today, in the places that are hurt or wounded or broken, the places that are dark, that are less than desirable, Lord, we ask that you would reign in those situations, that your kingdom would come and make a difference there. And Lord, for the places where they're just the way that we had always hoped, places that have been manufactured into our favor, Lord, where we are celebrating and we are relieved that things are all of what we had hoped them to be, Lord, we surrender those to you as well, and we ask that you would rule in them, acknowledging that it's not our strength or our effort that has somehow brought that about, but it's your goodness and your grace. Lord, we offer you the broken places in our lives and ask you to bring your rulership and your reign there to bring about a change. And Lord, the places of blessing we acknowledge are gifts from you. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. If your Bible's out, you can go ahead and open up to the book of Luke. I'm going to be reading a few extra verses than the ones that we'll have up on the screen. But over our time within this sermon series, we've been talking about the idea that love came down, right? We started in John chapter 3, looked at the motivation of God's heart for sending Jesus in the first place, that it was because he so loved the world, so loved what he had created, that he was going to send his son to redeem it, that he was going to send his son to bring reconciliation and redemption and to restore it and to right the wrongs, so to speak, that it was this love that came down in the person of Jesus. But Jesus came to do some specific things. He came to be present with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us, and to bring his presence in a way that we could experience it lasting and personably, that he came to bring rescue, that he came to save his people from their sins, is what the angel told Joseph, that he came to bring peace as the angels announced his birth, that peace on earth and goodwill to men who have the favor of God. And so we see all of these things in these different narratives, these different announcements of Jesus's birth. And one of the things that Luke focuses on is he doesn't talk very much about Mary or focus on her conversation with the angel or what God was doing in her life at all. He focuses more on what's taking place, he focuses more on Mary. Opposite's true. Bible scholars, you're following along with me. Matthew's Joseph. Switch gears on you. But starting in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, it says this: in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And then as the angel begins to speak to Mary about what this child had come to do, he doesn't necessarily speak about rescue or peace or salvation. He doesn't necessarily speak about present or presence. We pick those up from the other narratives. In verse 32, the angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." If you're a note taker, a highlighter, I would highlight, underline, somehow draw your attention to reign and kingdom. He will reign, and his kingdom will never end. It will never be subverted. It will never be overcome. It will never be shared. It will never be opposed. It will always endure. Jesus came to rule and to reign. Now, in that, he rules in a way that's much different than what you and I experience. It's much different than my brother and my cousin and my friend experienced at my short-term presidency of the backyard club. He doesn't come to rule in a way that postures himself. He doesn't come to rule in a way that is to his advantage. In fact, very often you see Jesus lead in a way that is humble and in service. But make no mistake, Jesus did not come just to serve and to die and to rescue you from your sin. Although all of that is true, he came to rule and to reign. And as much as he is the Lion of Judah, he is also the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he subjects himself and sacrifices himself to redeem us from sin. But as the Lion of Judah, he rules. And he does not share his throne. Jesus is in control. Jesus rules and reigns. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And you can trust that. And in that, he is also good. You know, we've gone through a presidential year, and we've seen all kinds of leaders posture We've seen all types of individuals from the very top leadership at the national level to state level and all kind of in between, people who look to put themselves into a favorable position, maybe even use their position for their own leverage, for their own gain, for their own agenda. It can be hard for us even to try to figure out who's actually speaking with a straight voice instead of out of two sides of their mouth. And it can be very frustrating, because that's what we often see in leadership, in the rulership of the kingdoms of this world. But Jesus doesn't rule that way. He rules in truth, he rules in power, he rules in righteousness and in justice, and he came to reign. He is God with us. He is in control. He is present. He has brought his presence. And listen to me, when you feel like there are areas in your life that are slipping through your fingers, they have not slipped out of his hands. He holds all things together in himself. And that's been very helpful for me in the last 5 weeks as I've watched things in my life and in my relationships slip out of my control. Plans for the holidays that have been disrupted. Plans for the future and for friendships that have been cut off. Things that have not gone the way that I would script or orchestrate, that seem to be out of control. It has been a great comfort to me to not just receive the peace of Christ in those situations, but to know that he is actually in control of those, that he's not caught off guard, and they're not outside of his influence, that he has the ability to still work for good in those things that are of my deepest wounding and brokenness right now. That there is yet fruitfulness that can come from that, because he came to reign. And so in the Luke account, the conversation between the angel and Mary is the statement that he has come to rule and to reign, and that his kingdom will never end. And in that, he rules in a different way. He rules different than what we have suggested would be kind of the political atmosphere in our country, and certainly different than I did in my backyard presidency. Like he rules in a different way because he rules a different kingdom. And this was something that was upsetting to the people of his day. His disciples even had a hard time wrapping their head around this, because they wanted him to come and rule in the kingdom of man in the way that men would rule and reign, in a way that was to their advantage. People were very frustrated at Jesus. Why don't you come and overthrow the Romans? Why don't you reestablish the nation of Israel? Why don't you do these things and set up, where's your political regime? Like, who's going to be, your vice president? Like, you even had disciples argue over who was going to sit as his right and his left when he came into his kingdom, because they could only see it as an earthly kingdom. He has come to rule and reign, but he has come to bring a different kingdom. And this is so important for us to recognize. He came to bring his kingdom. His rule and reign comes with a different kingdom. He came to bring the kingdom of God. We've talked at length over the last several weeks, if you've been with us, about how the different gospel writers begin their story of Jesus's ministry in different ways. You know that Matthew focuses on the birth of Jesus and focuses on Joseph and what's going on there, that Luke focuses on the birth of Jesus and what's taking place with Mary and the angels and the shepherds over there. We've looked at the book of John, right? That in the book of John, he takes a step back and takes a big top-down look and talks about Jesus coming as the light in the darkness, and that he enters human history in this place of broken darkness, and that he brings the light of truth and life. And so he uses that metaphor to depict what's going on at Jesus's birth. Mark, on the other hand, skips all of it. He's not actually interested in Jesus's birthday and celebrating that. He's not interested in those things. He moves right into what we would say was maybe the nitty-gritty and gets right to Jesus's ministry. And so right away in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he's already talking about Jesus as a full-grown man stepping in to his ministry, letting everybody know who he is, and demonstrating that by the power of the miraculous demonstration of the kingdom of God. And as Jesus begins his ministry, Mark records these words being spoken by Jesus. He said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Change the way that you're thinking, change the way that you're viewing, change the way that you're walking through, the way that life works. That's that repentance. It's a change of mind before it's a change of activity. And believe the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. That the longing in man's heart for heaven someday, the longing for the presence of God, the longing for the kingdom of God, for things to be right, that has been made available now, that the kingdom of God has come near. And at Jesus' birth announcement to Mary, it was told that he would reign and that his kingdom would never end. And as he begins his ministry, he says, guess what? The kingdom has arrived. That you don't have to wait any longer for what that looks like. And you might wonder, okay, so what's the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? How would you characterize that? How would you quantify that? And a lot of times people would say that it's the rule and reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. We'll look at that in just a moment in the way that Jesus instructed us to pray. But there's some things that Jesus gives us as early on insights as to what it looks like to have the rule and reign of God present. In Luke chapter 4, going back to that gospel, as he finally gets to beginning to talk about the ministry of Jesus, it's not until Luke chapter 4 that Luke gets to that point. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's recorded that he came in from being tempted out in the desert, and he comes into the synagogue, and he sits down, and he sits in the seat of teaching, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads these words to those present. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." He's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah from Isaiah 61. He reads those words and then he rolls it up and everybody's just looking at him. Well, okay, so Rabbi, now what? Like, what's the teaching? And this is how he concludes this reading. He says, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." In my head, it says, today the kingdom of God is in your face. Like, it's here. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, and boom, here it is. And in the original text, in the Isaiah 61 reading, it says that he has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus gives us a picture of what it looks like to enjoy the kingdom of God. That when he comes to rule and reign, there are some specific things that we are able to enjoy and experience in our lives. That he brings wholeness, that he brings freedom, that he brings the good news of God's presence and grace and forgiveness, that he brings a release from oppression and darkness. And that's good news to be reminded of. That's good news. If you're in a place where you've gone through anything like I have in the last several weeks, or your 2020 has been kind of highs and lows, but mostly lows. Like, it's good news to hear that Jesus brings his kingdom to bring wholeness and to bring freedom and to bring release. That his light shines in the darkness and the darkness retreats. That he has come to bind up our brokenness. That's good news. And that's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. When Jesus said, "The time has come, the kingdom of heaven is here," this is what it is able to look like in our lives. Wholeness and freedom, release, a binding up of our brokenness, good news. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I think that he gives a great summation of what it looks like to live according to the kingdom of God. It's another statement where Jesus says, "I have come for a certain thing." In John chapter 10, verse 10, the latter part of the verse, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Right? Some of your translations, if you're familiar with that verse, would say that he has come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. I like the Message translation of that verse where it says, "I have come so that they would have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." See, that's what life looks like lived in the kingdom of God. When Jesus rules and reigns in an area of your life and brings that area of life under the subjugation of his kingdom, fruitfulness is the result. fruitfulness is the result. And that was what is intended. And so it's a good reminder that he came not just to serve, not just to bring peace, not just to be present, not just to enjoy his presence, but that he came to rule and reign, that he came to bring those parts of our life that are broken under the subjugation of his rule so that he can bring wholeness out as a result. So he came to reign. He came to bring his kingdom. So why don't we experience that? It's a good question, right? If Jesus came with the intention to reign, if he came with the intention that you and I would experience the goodness of his rulership in our lives, then why are there areas in our life that doesn't seem to line up? Why are there places in my life that there is still brokenness? And not only brokenness, it seems to be compounded, that even as I try to solve that, it doesn't seem to get fixed. Or why does there seem to be darkness in this area, or a lack of freedom in Christ being expressed in this area of my life? How can there be incongruencies? How can there be places in my life where I seem to be spiritually flourishing and seeing fruitfulness, and then another area in my life where there seems to be some type of diminishment and some type of less than? How do we reconcile that? And I believe a lot of that has to do with whether or not we are aligning ourselves or having the allegiance of our heart towards the kingdom of God. On a number of occasions, Jesus taught about prayer. And on several of them in Scripture, it is recorded kind of a script of a way to go about praying. And that's where we get those passages that are referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you're familiar with that. There's one in Luke where Jesus is speaking on an occasion and gives an abbreviated version of it. And there's another one in Matthew where we've kind of got the full length version that if you grew up in church as a church rat like me, then you could probably quote, but only in the version that you learned. And as Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, some of you are like, you forgot art. Art's in there, right? Because that's the version that you learned it in. Our Father who art in heaven. Not leaving art out. Just reading an updated version. Verse 10 is important, though. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would Jesus instruct us to pray that? Like, it's a good question to ask, because isn't God sovereign? Isn't he in control? You can tell it's a rhetorical question. Pastor's answering it. We're just going to say, yes, I think he's right. You know, yeah, I know intuitively, right, that God's in control. Like, we would say, yeah, I would affirm that. I think even when life doesn't seem to, like, if he's God, he has to be. So why would we need to pray that? Your kingdom come. If he's in control, if his kingdom rules, if his kingdom reigns. You know, God is sovereign, independent of your opinion. Like, he doesn't need your permission to be who he is. He doesn't need your permission to act his will upon earth. Like, he's not beholding to you or I. Why would we need to pray this? His sovereignty can be exercised with or without your permission or participation. We're not a necessary element to that. But the degree to which we enjoy that in our personal lives is often related to our willingness to respond to that invitation and to in turn invite him to rule and reign. See, that's why there's areas in my life at times that are wholly broken and bound, and other areas that are fully fruitful and alive. Because it's possible for me to have an area of my life that I submit to the rule and reign of Jesus, that I align with the kingdom of heaven, and that enjoys the benefits that come as a result of that, and then other areas that I withhold to myself and align to other things. There's other kingdoms that you can be aligned with. There's a kingdom of darkness where you can walk in willful and purposeful rebellion against the things of God. And that's not a fruitful kingdom. That's not going to render life. It's going to bring death. Sin always brings death. But there's another kingdom that you can align yourself with, and that's just the kingdom of me. That's the me sitting on my throne. I'm the master of my own fate and destiny, and I will do what I will. to create the life that I want. It's the backyard presidency. It's my idea. It's my bushes. I built this fort. I'm in charge. It's short-lived, and it's often fruitless. And so it's important for us to recognize that Jesus came to reign, and he says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. But we also have to align ourselves with that. The allegiance of our heart aligns with that. It's hard to enjoy the benefits of God's kingdom when we're aligned with another. Like, split allegiances don't ever yield maximum fruitfulness. I don't know how many of you have had the misfortune of watching middle school basketball. As a youth pastor for a long time, I watched a lot of middle school basketball games. And I say the misfortune because most of the time when you're watching middle school basketball, not all, so don't get your feelings hurt, but most of the time it's a, like, Lord bless them type of a game that you're watching. And I have seen on countless, I am telling you, countless occasions where somebody makes a defensive rebound and then jumps right up and lays it up in the basket that they were just defending. And some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't care about basketball, and I'm lost here. This is what it is. They stopped the opponent from scoring, and then they helped the opponent by scoring on themselves. See, if it doesn't matter which basket you put the ball in, right, you can score a lot of baskets. Like, if you're out there, if you don't care, if it's just like, whenever you get the ball, closest basket, I'm going up there. Woo! I scored 47 baskets today. You know, only 10 points for my team, but see, the split allegiance doesn't, it doesn't work. You can make a lot of baskets, but you don't come out ahead unless you're going to the right one. You know, and there's times in our lives where we have split allegiance, where we've got the kingdom of God at work in this area, and we're seeing that fruitfulness explored and expressed in our lives, and then this other area we've withheld, and we're still the ruler, we're still the reigner there, or we're bound in darkness, and we need to be set free. And those places will always have a diminished return. The wrong person is on the throne. Jesus came to reign. Jesus came to bring his kingdom, and our response is to invite that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, church family, worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask you for just a moment to close your eyes. And that's just an act to close out distractions around us, to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. You know, this last year may have gone exactly as you planned it. Unlikely, but it is possible. It's more likely that this year has been one that has had loss and grief and disappointment. That there's been places where you've strived to maintain control, and the tighter you grasped, the more you lost. It's likely that in the upheaval of your day-to-day, that things have been brought to the surface that you've been able to ignore for years, but the Lord would want to deal with. Not as a point of embarrassment, or ridicule or condemnation, but because he cares and loves for us, he would bring about thriving life. That his desire would be that you would have more and better life than you ever dreamed of. And that's not possible apart from him. In what areas of life are you striving to hold control? Try to keep it together in your own strength. Just suggest to you today that you would offer those burdens to Jesus, that you would surrender those to him, that you would align those with his kingdom and his rule and his reign, rely on his strength, and allow him to take the lead. Are there areas of your life where you are motivated by self? It's all about you and your kingdom. You're still at this late hour trying to make this year what you wanted it to be, that you were trying to make a result that you had always intended for yourself. Would you surrender those to Jesus today? Maybe your whole life has been that way. You've never actually said yes to Jesus. You know, when Paul talks to the church about what it means to be saved, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Sometimes we stop short of declaring him Lord of our lives. We cry out for salvation. We want him to save him from our circumstance, save him from this moment of discomfort. We call on him as kind of a last resort or a life preserver, but he would rule and he would reign if he is Lord. Lord, we offer these things to you today, the places that we are striving for control. We acknowledge that we make poor masters of our own lives, and we ask that you would rule and reign in them. We offer you our burdens, our places of grief and sorrow and disappointment, places where things are less than. We offer those to you. And Jesus, we ask you to take your rightful seat on your throne in those areas. We bring them into the subjugation of your kingdom, and we ask that you would work for good, because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. Lord, the things that are broken in us, work those for good. And Jesus, we surrender the places that we have been motivated by the wrong kingdom, where we have been operating out of the kingdom of self. We surrender those to you. And Jesus, we say you are Lord. You are Lord. And there may be hearts here today that would say that for the first time. Lord, give them that courage and that humility before you, to bow before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior today. Thank you that you don't rule the way that men do, that your kingdom isn't of this world. And the cry of our heart would be, your kingdom come and your will be done. We're not just on earth, but in us, in each of us, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you can snap a picture of this real quick, but these are our action steps for this week. Pretty simple. First one is, I would encourage you to begin each day this week with the Lord's Prayer. You may know that by heart. You can go ahead and rattle it off in your version. Otherwise, look it up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Number two, invite Jesus to reign in all areas of your life. Number three, surrender the difficulties to his reign, and celebrate the blessings as a result of his reign.